Welcome to our sermon series entitled Never the Same, a study through John's Gospel. In the book of John, we see Jesus encounter men and women from different social, moral, and religious backgrounds. Jesus responds to each person according to his or her need and invites them into a relationship with him. When someone accepts that invitation, they are left never the same. Open your Bible to the book of John, and let's begin.
I'm going to be sharing an idea from Jim Collins' book called The 20 Mile March. It's a business idea about you accomplish a whole lot more if you do something every day than if you just try to wait for the key times and do it all at once. It's a great business idea, and so if you'd like to be at that breakfast, sign up, and we'd love to have you there. Oh, Lord, you are compassionate upon those who haven't gotten it right in life. The Gospels tell us you are a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I pray that we could see the great forgiveness of Jesus Christ and our hearts would be open to him in new and life-changing ways. In Christ's name, amen. About 950 years before Christ, Solomon was king in Jerusalem. And the fame of his kingdom started to spread. And so a queen from Sheba put together a retinue to come and visit Solomon. Scholars believe that Sheba is probably where modern-day Yemen is today. And she came to Jerusalem with a bunch of hard questions, and she asked Solomon all these hard questions, and he answered them all. And she saw the city that he built, and the temple that he built, and the palace that he built. And she said, I couldn't believe the stories I heard about you, but now that I see it, it's twice as good as the stories I heard. And she went home very, very impressed. Jesus picks that story up, and he said, the Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation because she traveled all the way here to hear Solomon. And greater than Solomon is here right now speaking to you. Jesus said, I'm greater than Solomon, and you don't believe. And the Queen of Sheba was impressed by Solomon. That was a pretty bold claim for Christ to make, you know. Solomon was ridiculously rich. I'm saying ridiculously rich. Jesus said, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Solomon lived in a golden palace. Jesus was an itinerant teacher. Solomon built the temple. Jesus almost got killed in that temple several times. So when Jesus said, I'm greater than Solomon, what did he want me to understand? Well, how about if we start at this? Anybody can be at their best when they're entertaining the queen. When you're entertaining somebody who's rich and powerful and has influence and their opinion really matters, anybody can be at their best. But how do you treat someone who is a failure in life? They have no influence. They have no money. They've failed at about everything they tried, and they're at the very bottom of the cultural barrel. How do you treat them? See, Jesus said, I'm greater than Solomon. Solomon entertained a queen. I give my special attention to people you think are a nobody. We have another story in John's Gospel. I hope you picked up one of the John's Gospels out there. If you didn't, get yourself one on the way out. John is the only one who tells us that one day Jesus Christ was walking with his disciples, and it was noon, and by noon he had already worn himself out. He was so worn out that when his disciples wanted to get lunch, he said, I'm just going to rest here in the shade of this well, and you go get whatever you can find. Jesus was a hard worker, brothers and sisters. He wasn't one of these religious loafers. He worked hard. By lunchtime, he had already worn himself out. Do you follow Christ's example? Or are you looking for the easiest pathway through life? Do you follow Christ's example? Or do you hear a little voice in your head saying, let somebody else take care of that. Let somebody else worry about that. Church, I think there's something noble about being a good person who wears yourself out doing good. Doing good at home. Doing good in the workplace. Doing good in the community. You don't wear yourself out with one more afternoon nap. You wear yourself out with one more good deed. I'm impressed with Christ. And while Jesus was resting there, a lady came up with some stone water jars to draw some water out of the well. And Jesus said to her, could I have a drink of water? Doesn't seem like too ridiculous of a request. She's drawn water up. She's got jugs. She's got everything she needs. And Jesus just said, could I have a drink of water? But this lady had experienced the prejudice of Jews against Samaritans, and it left her resentful. And she goes, oh, you want a drink of water, do you? I didn't think you would share cups with disgusting people like me. If you hear resentment in her voice, what you hear is a lifetime of being a recipient of biased and prejudiced. And when she saw Jesus, she didn't see him. She saw what he represented. This religious group of people who called themselves Jewish, but had resentment and prejudiced for all the people around them. Hey, church, that rubbed off on Christianity. Can you hear me? I mean, look around this church. We're a pretty predictable bunch. And I know you say that's not our fault. But is it possible that we have developed a reputation for not really being the most welcoming people to people who are different from us? I know you don't want to hear that. I know somebody's going to send me a fussy email this week. But would you look around? The results speak for themselves. Are we creating an environment where people who are different from us feel welcome? People who are racially different than us. People who are culturally different from us. People who are economically different from us. Is it easy for them to look at us with resentment because we've developed a reputation of really not doing what we can do to make others feel welcome? I'm just asking. Because it matters to God. He cares. Listen to what Jesus said. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. I hear a little bitterness in her voice. I hear a lifetime of having felt the insult of being the inferior one. And so Jesus said, I will give you a drink. I'm going to turn what you think about me upside down. If I have a reputation for making you feel inferior, then let me do something for you today. Let me give you a drink. I'm going to give you a different kind of drink. I'm going to give you a drink of living water. Church, the way we reach people who have felt what it feels like to be kicked down in life is we offer them something better than what they have. Jesus said, let me offer you something better than what you have. He said, if I offer you something better, you're going to change your mind about who you think I am. You think I'm just another prejudiced person. You think I'm just another person looking at you and judging you as a failure. Let me do something for you that changes the way you think about me. I wonder if you can hear Christ say to you today, let me give you something. I know you've heard a lot of sermons about what you should be giving to God. I wonder if you can hear Christ say to you today, let me give you something. If Christ wanted to bless you today, do you have an open heart to receive it? The woman is still suspicious. She says, oh, you're going to give me a drink, are you? Well, this well is pretty deep, dude. I come here every day. You don't have anything to draw water with, and you don't have anything to put the water in after you draw it. So, you think you're better than Jacob who dug this well? You think you're better than Jacob, our ancestor that we have all this pride in, who drank from this well himself, and his family drank from this well, and his livestock drank from this well? And Jesus said, you know what, this is an impressive well, but everybody who drinks from this well, tomorrow you got to come here again and draw more water, and the day after that you have to come and draw more water, and the day after that you have to come and draw more water, because this well isn't able to satisfy your thirst. Jesus said, I am better than Jacob, because the water I'm going to give you will satisfy you and you'll never thirst again. Can you see that Jesus is using physical thirst to represent something much deeper in human nature? There's no well in life that you can draw water from that makes you completely content. Church? Young people, could I talk to you for a minute? I know I'm old, but what I'm going to tell you is really, really true, and some other old people will agree with me. The stuff you think will make you content in life, it won't. It won't. You may marry the best man who ever lived, but he's not going to be able to make you content. You may marry the most wonderful woman who ever lived, but she's not able to make you content. You may reach the pinnacle of your career, but you won't be content. You may live in the dream house that is greater than what you ever dreamed, but you won't be content. You can't draw water from those wells that make you satisfied and content with life. There's something restless within the human soul, and these things don't ever really bring us contentment. But Christ said, I know what your soul needs, and I'm able to give you something that gives you an inner sense of peace and holy rest. Church? Christ is always better than you think. I want to confront something I know is true. Would you think some hard thoughts with me? Many of you are suspicious that you're really not going to get your best deal from Christ. You're internally suspicious that you're really not going to get the best in life from Christ. You got to have Christ in your life, but you're really not going to get the best in life from Him. You're probably going to get the best in life from a great career. You're probably going to get the best in life from accumulating the most money that you can possibly accumulate. You're probably going to get the best in life by being connected with the right people. And so we are secretly suspicious that Christ is good and wonderful and he's going to save my soul in the end. But when it comes down to living tomorrow, I'm probably not going to get the best from Christ. I'm going to probably get the best in some other way. Can you hear me, church? Can we be honest? Can we be absolutely honest? Now, this is what Christ is saying. How long is it going to take you to wake up that I really, really have the best? I know your soul in a way nothing else in life knows you, and I know what's best for you. And if you will just trust me, I'm capable of giving you the very best. Church. I wonder what keeps you from saying what the Samaritan woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst or have to come here to draw water." What is keeping you right now from just trusting Christ to give you the very best? What is the obstacle? What is it about who he is that makes you reluctant to trust him for the very best? Do you see any flaw in his track record? The scriptures say plainly, those who put their trust in him are never ashamed. The shame in our life comes from not trusting him. And so Christ says to you today, at some point, I hope you wake up. You're not going to get your best deal from all these other things that are out there. You're going to find your best life. You're going to find the inner contentment and well-being in life, not from what you have and what you get, but from what you experience of the goodness and the kindness and the blessing and the majesty of Christ. Your soul has a Christ-shaped space in it, and nothing else can fill that space. And then Jesus has this woman at this wonderful place where the sarcasm is gone. And she's actually calling him sir. That's a big jump, isn't it? So, here he goes again. Jesus has to raise the tension. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get your husband and come back and see me, and I'll talk to both of you. And she goes, yeah, that's going to be a little hard to do. I don't have a husband. Can't he let her off? Huh? Some of you have read this story, you know. Can't he let her off? No, he can't let her off. He goes, I know. You've failed in 5 marriages. And now you've settled to live with a man who doesn't care for you enough to marry you. Church, that's just too uncomfortable. Why would Jesus do this to that woman? He had to, if he really, really loved her, it had to be some important reason that he's willing to put her through that. What if it's this? Every psychologist knows that the strength of brokenness is hiddenness. That's why it's called the talking cure. If you can talk about it, you have a chance of being healed. As long as it stays hidden and repressed, you're never going to be healed. Church? So what if Jesus is doing this? What if he's saying to her, I already know the thing about you that is the most haunting, and I love you anyway, and I want to help you. What if Jesus is looking at this poor lady and saying, I know the thing that bothers you the most. You've tried with 5 different husbands and failed with every single one of them. 5 times you've had the burning indignity of a man saying, pack your crap and get out of my house. And it's wounded you so deeply that you've settled. And now you're living with a man who doesn't care for you enough to even marry you. Christ says, I know what hurts you the most, and I love you, and I'm here not only to make you content, but to heal that hurt. Church, I'm telling you, Christ knows what hurts you the most this morning. Some of you have pains that you've never shared with anyone. They're deep. They are wounds that never healed. They are deep gashes in your soul that plague you, that pop into your memory from time to time and ruin your day. And Christ meets you today and he goes, I know your deepest hurt. I know your deepest sorrow. And I love you anyway. And I'm ready to give you every blessing I have anyway. Church, can you hear this? Do you have a heart to hear that as Christ spoke to this woman about her deepest failures and disappointments, he's willing to speak to you and say, I can make it better. You don't have to carry this the rest of your life. I can heal this ache in you. I can forgive this regret in you. I can restore your hope for life. I have something better than you can get from anyone else. Church, Christ knows our deepest failures. And he says today, you don't have to settle. Those failures don't define you. I'm able to make you better. I'm able to offer you something you can't get anywhere else. And now something really starts changing in this lady. The resentment is gone. She doesn't see him as just another prejudiced man from Israel. She said, I think I'm beginning to perceive that you're a prophet. That's a lot of movement, isn't it? From you're just another prejudiced jerk, leave me alone, do I perceive that you're a prophet? You see, when Christ really starts to do his best work in us, our perception of him changes. We stop seeing him with a suspicious eye, and we begin to see him as he really is. She said, there's something in me that really wants to worship God. My culture says we should worship at this mountain here in Samaria. Your culture says worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said, yeah, let me tell you what God really wants. God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Where you worship and how you worship is not the issue with God. It's what happens in your soul that's the issue. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. When you meet Christ, here's what he says. God wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? The first thing it means is he wants you to worship in spirit. Your soul, your psyche, listen, your authentic self. Here's the problem. Most of us hide our authentic self. We hide our authentic self from other people, and we hide our authentic self from God. We want to be perceived in a certain way, so we do what we have to do to try to get people to perceive us in that way. And Christ said, that doesn't work in life, and it's never going to work with God. God isn't interested in your facade. He's interested in your authentic self. And at some point, if this is going to work at all, you have to risk exposing your authentic self to God, the real you, with strengths and weaknesses, virtues and flaws. You're going to have to risk saying to God, I trust you with it all. Because that's what God is looking for. And he'll never settle for your facade. Church, you know what Christ wants this morning? He wants you to open your authentic self to him and let him forgive you for everything you don't like about yourself. He wants you to open your authentic self to him and let him remind you that he really is altogether wonderful. He wants you to open your authentic self to him and say, I trust you without reservation. I'm done playing games with you. I'm trusting my authentic self with you. And then he said, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in truth? Well, let me first of all start by saying what it doesn't look like. Sometimes that's easier. Have you ever driven to church grouchy? Came in here, sat down grouchy. Instead of enjoying the songs you liked, you were grouchy about the songs you didn't like. My sermon made you even more grouchy. You walked out of here grouchy, you got in your car grouchy, and you drove home grouchy. Well, if you have, well, so have I. I've gone to church where I wasn't one lick better when I walked out than when I walked in. You know what happened that day? I didn't worship God in truth. I just showed up and went through the motions. Those are the Sundays you go, I probably could have missed today. I wouldn't have missed much. It's not that hard to do, is it? It's somehow or another easy to drift into church, set through the hour of church, and drift out and not really have experienced God in any meaningful way. I just did church. And Christ said, God is looking for something better than that. There have been Sundays when I came to this church and I had one prayer on my heart. Dear God, could I please experience the gracious presence of Christ today? That's what I need. I'm not asking you to win the lottery. I'm not asking you to make my hair grow back and my stomach a six-pack. I'm not asking you for any of this. Here's what I need. I need one more time for my soul to be refreshed in the wonder and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what I need. And I've come here, and God has found a way to send the right person to say something nice to me. He's whispered to my heart when the band was playing and singing. I felt the beauty of his presence when I was preaching. I felt joy in being with people like you. I drove home in my wonderful F-150 pickup, and I said to Christ, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Church. That's what it means to worship him in truth. And here's what Christ is saying to you today. I have the best you can get. And here's all I'm asking for. I'm asking for you to be authentic with me. I'm asking you to trust me with your true self. I'm asking you to show up and worship in a way that I have a chance of blessing you. And the woman hopped up and left. And as she's leaving, the disciples show up. We're at this wonderful point in the story. My soul is soaring at this point. And then the disciples show up. And you could see it on their faces. They thought to themselves, what is Christ doing talking to a woman like that? What's wrong with him? It wasn't just the Pharisees and the religious people who had suspicions about Christ because he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It was his own guys. How is it that this woman with a broken and failed life can see Christ more plainly than they can? She didn't see any miracles. She didn't see anything wonderful. She just felt the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. They had seen it all. And they looked at him and said, "What could you possibly be thinking to talk to a woman like that?" Church. And then they did the next ugly thing. They didn't say anything to Jesus. They just made their private judgment. They never gave Christ a chance to explain himself. They just assumed. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking to her?" Church, the model Jesus sets is that the more broken a life is, the more gracious we are. Can you hear this? Could I tell you this one more time? The model Jesus sets that the more broken a life is, the more gracious we are. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Open your heart to this. Where sin increased, grace super increased. Do you hear that? Jesus looked at this woman and said, "I recognize you're broken. I recognize you haven't been treated right. I recognize you've given up in a lot of ways. But I have grace for all of that." Church, it strikes me we need to be more like Christ and less like the Pharisees. I've heard many times that this woman came at noon because she was ashamed and she didn't want to meet other people, and I don't think that's why she came at noon at all. You know why I think she came at noon? Because she was just too depressed to get out of bed. It took every drop of energy she had to do the minimum that life required. And she shows up at noon to draw water because that it took her that long to get her day started. And she spent a little time with Christ, and something got rearranged in her soul. And when she went home, she didn't bother taking her water jugs with her. She was on another mission. She went into the town and she said, "Come and see a man who understands me better than anyone ever has." And they came to see Jesus. I wonder if anybody recognizes what she said, "Come and see." Does anybody remember that? Do you remember in John chapter 1, verse 39, we did a sermon a couple weeks ago, when when Andrew and John start following Jesus Christ, and he turns around and he looks at him and says, "What do you guys want? Why are you following me?" And they go, "Where do you hang out?" And what did Jesus say? "Come and see." Church, nobody can come and look at Christ for you. You got to do that for yourself. Brother, your wife's faith won't carry you. You have to go look at Christ yourself. Sister, your husband's faith won't carry you. You have to go see Christ yourself. Young people, your parents' faith won't carry you. You have to go see Christ yourself. Old folks, your kids' faith won't carry you. You got to go see Christ yourself. Each one of us have to meet Christ, and we have to open our authentic self to him. And we have to have a good look at his grace and his goodness and his kindness and his forgiveness. And when that happens, we change. We just change. We don't change because of external pressure. We change because a new reality has shaken our souls. We change because something about the wonder of who Christ is touches us and we become different people. So I wonder this morning, could this be the day you meet Christ at the well? Could this be the day that you are ready to just open your authentic self to him and allow him to heal what is broken and wounded and to strengthen you and change you and bless you? Could this be the day that you really begin to worship God in spirit and in truth because you have experienced the grace of God in a way that it makes sense for you to worship him? Our dear Heavenly Father, I call upon your name. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only the Spirit can do. I pray that you'd whisper to our hearts. I pray that we would open our authentic self